Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with Supper on the Sabbath as we pick up in Luke chapter 14, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
So we turn in our Bibles now to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 14. The 14th chapter involves an invitation for Jesus to come to a supper on the Sabbath day. And of the things that transpired at that supper and the subsequent exchange between Jesus and the people as Jesus talked to them concerning etiquette and concerning the demands of the kingdom. So it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, they watched him. It is interesting to me that Jesus accepted the invitation. He knew that they were out to get him, but it seems to me that Jesus was always open to an invitation to eat, going so far as inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. Come on down, Zacchaeus. I want to come over to your house and eat. And finally, in Revelation, standing at the door and knocking, waiting for anyone to open so he can come in and eat. And if you will open the door, I will come in and I'll eat supper with you. As we, this morning, we're talking about the significance of eating in that culture. Becoming one, and how Jesus desires to be one with us. Now, the Sabbath meal was different from other meals in that all of the food had to be prepared before the Sabbath. And you weren't to kindle any fire, and so if you were to have anything that was hot, it had to be hot before the Sabbath, and somehow there had to be ways to maintain it being hot. Now, in those days, they had definite rules of things you could not do to keep food hot and things that you could do to keep food hot. But there was a kosher way of keeping your food hot, even, that they had developed for Sabbath day. Today, they plug in before the Sabbath begins. Their hot plates and their water for their coffee. They'll use instant coffee on the Sabbath day, but they have to plug it. You can't fill the pot once the Sabbath has come. But as long as it's plugged in, you can pour it out of the pot into your cup and make your instant coffee. That doesn't constitute work, but just don't pour any water into the pot to heat it on the Sabbath day. You've got to have it that going before the Sabbath day, and you can't turn the switches on. You just have to have it plugged in and going before the Sabbath day comes. So they still have some interesting little rules for the Sabbath day. If you want to go out to eat, you cannot pay with cash, but you can pay with credit cards on the Sabbath day. To pay with cash would violate the Sabbath, but to pay with a credit card, they have that unfortunate concept that so many people have about credit cards. You're really not paying. That's a dangerous thing. So the Sabbath day meal was different. And they were watching Jesus. Now, it seems that they were watching him because there was a setup. Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, spake the words to the lawyers. Answering what? It doesn't say they ask him any question. But realizing, no doubt, that this whole thing was a setup. Invited to eat on the Sabbath day to break bread with him. And here, right before him, they have set this man with this disease of dropsy. And so Jesus answering them, realizing that it was a setup, spake to the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. They didn't answer him. And so he took and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox that has fallen into a pit and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again on these things. Now, under the law, they did have a provision that if your ox or if your donkey would fall into a pit, and they did have many open wells, and so it wasn't at all uncommon for a donkey or an ox to fall into a pit, into one of these open wells. And if it happened on the Sabbath day, according to the law, they could pull it out, though it was the Sabbath day. And so Jesus brought up their own law to them, and they could not answer him. So then he dealt with them concerning etiquette. He put forth a parable to those which have been bidden to the feast, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. Now, usually they had at these feasts a table with three pillows around it. They were called tricliniums. And they would usually sit the people three at a table, and the middle pillow would be the place of honor at that table. And say you were going to invite 9 guests, you would have 3 tables set up in this triclinium, and at each of the tables, you'd have the center pillow for your guest of honor. And of course, they would sit and sort of recline, and that's why they're called tricliniums. They would recline on these pillows and eat in sort of a reclining position. And so Jesus was watching how they were jockeying for the best positions, for the places of honor, for the places of note, how that, you know, this business of trying to get into the place of prominence. And so he said, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, don't sit down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you has been bidden to the feast, and those that bade thee and him will come and say to you, give this man your place, and you, with shame, will have to go to the lowest room. An embarrassing situation. You sat at the head table, but you don't belong there. And so they come up and say, we're sorry, we don't have any place for you at this table. You better take a table in the back. And everybody sees you leave the head table and head for the table in the back. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee comes, he may say unto thee, friend, come on up higher, and then you will have honor in the presence of those that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I think that one of the characteristics of greatness is humility. Some of the greatest people have been very humble people. I think that one of the most humbling things is to have God use your life. For you know it, it's not you, and you know you're not worthy. But if you seek to exalt yourself, the law of the Lord, you'll be abased. But he that will humble himself, the Lord will lift him up. Then he said also to him that had invited him, When you make a dinner or a supper, now he's turning on the host. When you make a dinner or a supper, don't call your friends and your brothers and your family or your rich neighbors in order that they might bid you again and recompense you for the invitation. But when you make a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, but you will be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Interesting rules of the kingdom. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, "Oh, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." I think that someone at the table got the flash of light as Jesus began to talk about how in the kingdom there's going to be an equality. There won't be the exalting of one man above another. There won't be important people and unimportant people, but we are all one in Christ Jesus, and we'll all share together in the glory and in the honor in the kingdom. And this man got a flash of light of the kingdom, and he said, "Oh, blessed is the man that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus gave a parable unto them. And you see, all of these have to do with being invited to dinner, going to dinner, because they're sitting at this dinner or at this Sabbath dinner with the Pharisee. And then he said unto him, "There was a certain man which made a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those that were invited, 'Come, for dinner is ready.' And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said, 'Oh, I've bought a piece of ground and I better go see it. I pray that you'll have me excused.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to prove them, and so I pray that you'll have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind.'" These are the ones that Jesus told the fellow he should have invited anyhow. "And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and still we've got more room.' And so the Lord said unto his servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." In this parable, I believe that the one who has made the invitation and inviting to the supper is really none other than God. And the reference is to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the excuses that people give for not coming to Jesus Christ. The first man's excuse was sort of a commercial excuse. "I've bought a house. I need to go take a look at it." Pray tell, what kind of a fool buys a house without looking at it? "But I'm busy in commerce." The second man, "I'm busy in my labors. It takes precedence over the kingdom. I bought 5 yoke and I need to prove them." Again, what man would buy 5 yoke of oxen without first testing them? Which of you would buy a car without driving it around the block? And then the third said, "Well, I've just married a wife and I can't come." Why didn't he bring his wife? Notice they all began to make excuse, and there's a difference between excuses and reasons. Sometimes you can make an excuse when you don't have any real reason for it. But I would warn you, as Benjamin Franklin said, the man who is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. They began to make excuses, different reasons. And so the Lord said, "Go out into the highways," or "Go out and bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt." And remember, to Jesus, he fulfilled the prophecy to the poor, the gospel is being preached. And still there was room, and so go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And the gospel being preached, compelling men to come into the kingdom of God. Now, at this point, he probably left the supper. For we read, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, having left the house, the people were outside waiting for him. And at this point, great multitudes of people were attracted to him and were following him and listening to him. And he is on his way towards Jerusalem. But they think that he is on his way towards Jerusalem in order to overthrow the Roman government and to establish and set up his kingdom. And that's why they're being attracted. That's why the multitude is coming. They think that the kingdom is going to come now immediately. And James and John are saying, Lord, can I sit on the right hand, the left hand, you know, and all of this jockeying for position. But they don't understand. He's not going to Jerusalem to overthrow the Roman government. He's going to Jerusalem to be put on a cross. And you cannot follow Christ just because it's a popular movement. There is a shallowness and a danger to popular spiritual movements. The Jesus movement was sadly weakened by the endeavors to commercialize the thing and to popularize the thing. And the Jesus movement parades and banners and fad aspects. In following Christ, you just don't get on the bandwagon. It's not just joining because everybody's doing it. It's the thing, the in thing to do. And there was just, this was at that time the in thing. Multitudes were following him. And because there is a danger in this, he turns to the multitudes and he becomes extremely severe in his words. Really more severe than I would like him to be. For he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I'm not going to a popular being acclaimed as king. I'm going to be crucified. There's a real cost if you're going to come after me. You better count the cost. You better measure it. Now, don't misunderstand Jesus and think that I've got to hate my father and hate my mother, because that's just the opposite of what the gospel teaches. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And if I say I love God and hate my brother, I'm a liar. The truth isn't in me. How can I love God whom I haven't seen and hate my brother who I have seen? Then what does Jesus mean, unless you hate your father, mother, brothers, and so forth? That is, in the language, a comparative. Your love for Jesus Christ must be supreme. It must be greater than your love for your family, your home, or yourself, because it may cost you all of these things to follow Jesus Christ. And for many of those people, it did cost all those things. To follow Christ did cost some of them their families, their family relationships, for they were ostracized by their families when they made their commitment to Jesus Christ. And the same is true today. Many people have found it quite costly to follow Jesus Christ. It cost them their family relationships. But Jesus said, if you're not willing to give up these family relationships, you can't really be my disciple. You've got to love me more than you love any other relationship that you have. Your love for me must be supreme, and every other love must be subservient to your love for me. And then he went on to say, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I'm not going to be crowned as king of the world. I'm going to bear a cross. I'm going to be crucified. And if you're not willing to take up your cross, you can't really be my disciple. You want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? It can involve a cross, and you better consider that. And Jesus is deliberately laying out the terms for discipleship, and they are not soft, easy, comfortable terms. They are harsh, they are severe, and it's important that you count the cost. The cost of discipleship.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Luke 14 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
God bless you and keep His hand upon your life. May you be conscious of His presence, not just a thing from your head knowing, but in your heart experiencing the nearness, the closeness of God. May the Lord give you strength for every trial and testing. And may you come to that place of a total reliance upon His strength, the acknowledging of your own weakness, the surrendering and the committing of yourself completely into His hand. And thus may your week be blessed and anointed by God. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Hey, I want to tell you about a biblical counseling ebook by Chuck Smith. It's pretty easy to download and takes only a minute. I can't tell you how grateful I am for something like this. It's a game changer for anyone who needs to counsel or talk with someone on the spot. Like when I'm talking with my friends and a complicated issue comes up, I can do a quick search on my phone and get immediate answers that lead them to God's Word. So not only do I get Pastor Chuck's commentary, but I can find out what the Bible says about it. There's seriously so many helpful topics, like dating or self-image, lust, waiting on God, or even what certain religions or cults mean. I could even use this when I have a question myself. To download the Biblical Counseling ebook by Chuck Smith, or to preview a demo, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link provided. To find out more, you can call 1-800-272-9673. 1-800-272-9673.